the wicked king slew 85 priests. So there were just lots of them. One high priest and many other priests all the time. And it's called the Levitical priesthood all the way through the Old Testament because they were sons of Aaron and from the tribe of Levi. Now it says here, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it, under that priesthood, the people received the law. Under that Levitical priesthood, the children of Israel received the ceremonial law. We're not talking about the moral law now. We're talking about the ceremonial law, the law of sacrifices, which they brought to the priest, and the priest ministered for them to God. The priest was between them and God. Let me show you that in Hebrews 5, verse 1. In Hebrews 5, 1, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. These priests, the high priest, the many priests, were between the people and God to minister the things of God to the people and from the people to God. That's the reason it says up here in Hebrews 7, verse 5, look back at the reading about the tithes. You see, there were 12 tribes of Israel, named for the 12 sons of Jacob. And all of them had an inheritance. All of them had land distributed to them and work to do and so forth, except the tribe of Levi. That was the priestly tribe. They didn't own any land. They ministered about the temple and the tabernacle, and they were supported by the tithes. Like I say, there were so many priests, so much to be done, and they were supported by these tithes from the people. It says in verse 5, and verily they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people. They took it. It was a law. People didn't give it. They took it. You see, that's the difference in giving and paying tithes. Paying tithes, they take it from you. It's expected. It's required. It's demanded. Have to do it according to the law. That's the reason we sang that song, "Well, you're free from the law." Now, God's ministers don't take tithes. Every man, as he purposes in his own heart, he gives. He doesn't take anything, but they give it, led by the Spirit of God. So, now, back to my verse 11. If perfection, now here's that, tithe of Levi, sons of Aaron, high priest, atonement, sacrifices, worship, tabernacle, temple, ceremonies, baptism, circumcision, all these things. Carried on by those priests. They did it all. If therefore perfection, what are we talking about perfection? We're talking about perfection before God. Christ, by one offering, hath perfected us. We're perfect. We're in his righteousness. We're perfect before God. But if perfection before God and in the conscience and justification and the putting away of sin, if that came under that old Levitical priesthood and sacrifices, he says, what further need was there for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek? What's the need of another priest? What's the need of Christ? If these Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies and holy days could put away sin. Now back to Psalm 110. Well, where is the promise of another priest? Well, you've read it many times, and you could have turned to it without me telling you. Psalm 110, verse 4. Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's right in the middle of all this Levitical priesthood. That's right during the days of David, right in the middle of all these sacrifices and ceremonies and atonements and priesthood. The Lord hath sworn and will not change. Christ, our Redeemer, is a priest forever. Not after the order of Aaron or Levi, the order of Melchizedek. Isaiah 53, here's another scripture, talks about that that priest and his sacrifice. Isaiah 53. Verse 2. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Isaiah 53, 2, as a root out of the dry ground. No form, no comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty we should desire. Verse 4, he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. There's our offering. There's our atonement. Make his soul, this great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. And then you know he said over there in the psalm, in the volume of the book it's written of me, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. That's Christ. All right, back to the text. Hebrews 7. So, if perfection, justification, salvation, forgiveness of sin, could be realized in any way under that Old Testament priesthood, what need do we have for another priest after the order of Melchizedek?
Verse 12.
For the priesthood being changed, there's made of necessity a change also of the law. If the priesthood is changed, if we have another priest, a new priest, after the order of Melchizedek, that's all done away. None of it survives. You see, the priest, Aaron was the first high priest. And then right on down the line, there's always a high priest. Now, if you stop that order and stop that arrangement and stop that handing down the priestly garments from father to son, you stop it, and another priest comes, not of that tribe, not of that order, not of that law, but from God, from heaven, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, this law is done. God. And that's what he says over in Hebrews 10, verse 9. Our Lord said, turn over there a minute. Hebrews 10, 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. He taketh away the first and establishes the second. The first is what? Levitical priesthood. Aaronic priesthood. The law of ceremony, sacrifice. When Christ, the high priest of God, the priest of the Most High God, the King of righteousness, the King of Salem, the King of peace, when he had in his person, sent from God, perfected our salvation, perfected the one atonement, he roots out that old order of the priesthood. It's done. It stops with him. He destroys the temple. That's the reason in 70 A.D. God permitted the Emperor Titus to come into Jerusalem and destroy that city. He destroyed the temple. He destroyed the city. He destroyed everything in that temple. Everything. Everything. Rooted it up, plowed it under, destroyed the worship, the temple, the sacrifices, and they all ceased right there. And there's never been a priesthood since. Never been a temple since, nor a sacrifice. It's finished. And that's what he's saying. There must of necessity be a change in the law. That's what we can say, free from the law. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. You that would be under the law. He said, don't you hear that law? These priests were many. Christ is one. These priests were men with infirmities and sins. He's the perfect one. They brought animal blood. He made his soul an offering for sin, his own blood. They ministered on earth in a temple, in a tabernacle, and God tore it down. He ministers in heaven at the right hand of God. They offered many sacrifices which could never take away sin. He offered one, and by one sacrifice, perfected his sheep forever. They could not put away sin, but he did. I didn't say he could, I said he did. They could not, he did.
All right, verse 13.
Now here's an interesting thing. For he of whom these things are spoken, you know who that is, that's Christ. That's our Lord Jesus, our great high priest. He pertaineth to another tribe. He didn't even come from the tribe of Levi, of which no man gave attendance at the offer. Our great high priest is not of the tribe of Levi, he's of the tribe of Judah. And the priesthood is so changed that Christ, if he had been in that order, he wouldn't even be a priest. That's changed. The Levitical priesthood is ended. Nobody ever gave attendance at the altar from the tribe of Judah. I take that back. One fellow did, and God killed him. Remember, Uzziah, King Uzziah, tribe of Judah. He brought a sacrifice in 2 Chronicles 26. He took these priests said, it appertaineth not to thee to offer a sacrifice, tribe of Judah. It appertaineth not to thee. He did it anyway, and God made him a leper. And Isaiah said, and when that gentleman died, I saw the Lord. I lifted up. All right, look at this verse again. Verse 14. It is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. That's the kingly tribe. Well, what significance does that have? Well, he's not under that old Levitical law. He's not in that order of priesthood. He's a new and better covenant and priesthood, but he's a king priest. Judah's the king tribe. Let's see what Joseph said about that in Genesis 49. See what Genesis 49, Jacob. See what Jacob said about that in Genesis 49. He gathered these 12 sons of his. And he came to Judah. Each one of them, you see, I told you a tribe was named for each one. He came to Judah, verse 8, Genesis 49. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. The king, kingly tribe, David's tribe, Solomon's tribe. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah's a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? And the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He's coming. I love these Old Testament prophecies of our Lord coming in his true character as a priest after the order of Melchizedek, as a king from the tribe of Judah and the seed of David, as a prophet like Moses. Let me show you another scripture here. 1 Chronicles 5, about this tribe of Judah. 1 Chronicles 5. We're not under that law. There's not even a continuation of that law. Not even a continuation of that priesthood. It's ended. We have a great high priest of the tribe of Judah, the king priest. 1 Chronicles 5:2. Judah. For Judah prevailed above his brethren. And on him came the chief ruler, the prince. Of him came the chief ruler. That's what Micah wrote about over here in Micah chapter 5. And let me just read it to you. I found it here. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me he that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from a old, from everlasting. That's Christ. All right, back to my text. I want to get all the way through this tonight. Verse 12 says, the priesthood being changed is a necessity, a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. It is proof and evident our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Not a word. Not a word. All right, verse 15. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. All right. Brother Ronnie read a little bit about it in Hebrews 7, 1 through 5, but let's go back to Genesis. When Melchizedek appeared to Abraham, first mention of Melchizedek in Genesis 14, 18 through 20. Now, Abraham had gone to rescue Lot and battle against those wicked kings, and God gave him the victory. And verse 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet Abraham after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveth, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed, and not only the thing he says about him, that Paul carried it further, priest of the Most High God, king of righteousness, king of Salem, king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but like the Son of God, who abideth a priest continually, forever. That's who met Abraham with bread and wine. Let's read some more. Verse 18, Genesis 14, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him. And he said, blessed be Abram, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hands. And he gave him tithes of all. That's what we were reading about a moment ago. All right, verse 16 now in Hebrews 7. Verse 15 says, it is yet far more evident. In other words, we have the promise of the high priest. It's evident. Secondly, we have the promise of the high priest, not of Levi, but of Judah and all the types. But this is not a promise of the high priest. This is an appearance of that priest, actual appearance. Verse 15, it's yet more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there actually in person arises another priest. That actually Christ did come. He did come. And that's evidence and proof. There is no other high priest. There is no other priest. Can't be. Got to be done with it now. All right, verse 16. Who is made? Now this priest, Melchizedek, after the order of Melchizedek, Christ Jesus, he's made a priest, not after the law of carnal commandment. That's how Aaron was made a priest. Aaron was made a priest by Moses, on commandment from God, but by Moses. Aaron was made a priest under the law of commandments. According to the, God says, you do it according to how I laid it out for you on the mountain. Do it just that way. Dress him like I told you. Anoint him like I told you. Give him the office like I told you. Fix him up. And that's how Aaron was made a priest. You can read it over there in the Old Testament. He had the commandments. He had the ceremonies. All of them bodily. All of them fleshly. All of them external. All of them temporary. All of them typical. With oil. With blood of the animal. Dressed him up like you've never seen a man dressed, earthly garments, and he ministered in an earthly tabernacle. Now, our Lord was not made a priest like that. No, sir. He was not made a priest like that. Not after the law of a carnal, fleshly commandment. But he was made a priest after the power of an endless life. Oh, my goodness. Power of an endless life. Power of divine life. What does this mean, the power of an endless life? Well, it means four or five things. Number one, he was consecrated and anointed and made a priest by the Father who is life. life. The Father hath life in himself. Secondly, he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power by the Spirit of God. Thirdly, he himself is life. And his gospel is life divine and endless life. Endless both ways. Chosen in him, exalted in him. His is an endless life in and of himself. As the Father hath life in himself, so hath the Son life in himself, and he quickeneth any way. And he gives to us endless life. Paul said, listen, in hope of endless life, eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before this thing ever started, before this world ever began. That's our high priest. I get so aggravated with religious people, these priests running around playing God and going through all these Old Testament dresses and motions and sprinklings and all this. That's over. They were all made priests by carnal commandment. But he, our great high priest, was made a priest after an endless life. The power of an endless life. I don't want anything to do with that stuff. Not anymore. And we'll show you something about it in a minute. But here, look at verse 17. For he, the same one that made him the high priest after a power and endless life, he testifies, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And you know something? He said that in this Bible 5 times. First in Psalm 110, and then 4 times here in the book of Hebrews. Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Forever. 5 times. God said that. Verse 18. For there is barely a disannulling of the commandment. The old law of priesthood, the old ceremonies and sacrifices was fulfilled by Christ and put away. Christ our Passover, but no more Passovers. Christ our sin offering, no more sin offering. Christ our priest, no more priest. Christ our atonement, no more atonement. Now listen to this statement. There is barely a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Now let me tell you something here. This law, this priesthood, Aaron, and all that Moses commanded him to do and the people to submit to, it was strong and it was profitable to the end for which God made it and gave it. That business is not weak. That mercy seat's not weak. God said, I'll meet you there where the priest puts the blood. I'll meet you. Nothing weak about that. Nothing unprofitable about it. Men like Moses and Aaron and David and Job said, I look to the mercy seat, the temple. Daniel prayed in that direction, to the mercy seat, to the temple. It wasn't weak and unprofitable. It was strong and profitable to do what God gave it to do. And that is to show Christ, to manifest Christ, and to lead men to Christ. But it became weak and unprofitable to these dumb Jews who tried to justify themselves without Christ by doing what that law said. That's the one that is weak and unprofitable to. If you try it, it'll be weak to you and me. And I show you that in Romans chapter 9. And that's what Paul's saying here. It was weak and unprofitable to them because they tried to use it to be saved. And you know, people today in our generation, they say, that's the way those people were saved, by keeping the law. Tommy rot. The law was never given to save anybody, never given to put sin away. It couldn't do it. It was given to point to Christ. And Moses and Aaron, those men, saw Christ in those sacrifices. They saw Christ in the priesthood. Moses had great reverence and fear and respect for the priesthood, for the sacrifices. But listen to this in Romans 9, verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, that's this law, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. That's how they sought righteousness. And to them it was a... they stumbled at the stumbling stone. This priesthood was no stumbling stone to Moses. David, it was God's design. A beautiful, beautiful picture and type of our Lord Jesus Christ. But to those who abuse it and misuse it, it's weak and unprofitable. That's right. All right. For the law, verse 19, made nothing perfect. Nothing. But the bringing in of a better hope did. What is this better hope? Well, the book of Hebrews, you've heard me give this many times. It talks about a better hope, a better covenant, better promises, better sacrifice, his blood, a better country, not Jerusalem, heaven, a better resurrection. And it's this better covenant and better sacrifice and better hope by which we draw nigh to God. That's how we come. That's how we worship. That's how we pray. That's how we believe. That's how we find comfort, joy, and peace. And that's how we are invited to come boldly into the presence of God before the throne of grace through our great high priest. That's what I read to open this service. All right, let me go on to verse 20. Now watch this. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. When you go back and read how Moses made Aaron the high priest, there was no oath involved. No oath involved. Never mentions. No mention of an oath. But Christ was made a high priest with an oath. Remember Psalm 110, verse 4? The Lord hath sworn. That's an oath. You swear. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever. Who did he swear by? The lesser swears by the greater. We swear by the Bible when we in court. The animal Bible. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, except me God. Who does God swear by? Himself. For there's no greater. And he swore by himself and did not repent. Thou art a priest forever. That settles it. That settles it. God swore. Now these priests, verse 21, these priests were made without an oath. But this man, with an oath by him that said it, the Lord sware and will not repent, thou art a priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek, no mother, no father, no beginning of days, no end of days, the King of righteousness, the King of Salem, the King of peace, priest of the Most High God. By so much, Jesus was made a surety of a better covenant. You want a definition for the word surety? Now, here it is. You write this in the margin of your Bible. It's as good as you'll ever find. A surety is a person who makes himself responsible for another. And I don't care what's involved. He makes himself responsible. When Adam stood up here and married Carrie, he became a surety. He said, I promise in the sight of God, I'll be to her a true and devoted husband in sickness or health, in poverty or wealth, in the good that may light our days, in the bad that may darken our ways, and to provide for her till death do us part. I'm assured, I'm responsible for that. And that's what turned to Genesis, just a moment. Genesis 43:9. Listen to this. You know this story, how that Benjamin was down there in Egypt, and they're supposed to go back to get him, but Jacob wouldn't let him go, because Joseph was not, and Simeon was not. He said, you can't take Benjamin. In Genesis 43, verse 8, and Judah said, what tribe is that? kingly tribe, the priestly tribe of Christ. Judah, out of which Shiloh will come. Judah sent to Israel, Jacob his father, you send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thy little ones. I will be surety for him. And of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, you can blame me forever. That's a surety. That's what Christ Jesus is. He's a surety of that better covenant. My Father, you give me your elect. I'll be surety for every one of them. And I'll bring them home. And if I fail, you blame me forever. That's not going to be. He's going to exalt him forever and give him a name above every name. He'll bring them home. He'll bring them to God. Why is this called a better covenant? Verse 22 of Hebrews 7, Jesus is a surety of a better covenant. Well, I'll give you four quick reasons. It's better because it was founded and prepared by God. It's better because it provides life, eternal, glory, and peace. It's better because it's by grace and not by works. You and I better be thankful for that. It's better because it's based on his deeds and not mine. And he cannot fail. That's better, isn't it? All right, verse 23. And there were many priests. There were literally thousands of them. Many high priests. And they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They all died. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He's unchanging. He's saying yesterday, today, and forever. So his priesthood never changes. His promises never change. His effectual redemption never changes. He never changes. Wherefore, because of that, he's able. That's what Abraham believed. He's able to do all that he promised. That's what Paul believed. He's able to keep that which I've committed to him. That's what Paul said when he talked about dying. He said, he's able to raise my vile body and make it like it. Because he has an unchanging priesthood. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. See, he ever lives to make intercession for them. He ever lives continually. Continually. And such a high priest became us. We had to have that kind of high priest. It became the Father, it became the Son, it certainly becomes us. Because he's holy and harmless and undefiled. In a way, he's separate from sinners. He's one with us by grace, but he's separate from us in the fact he had no sin. He made higher than the heavens. And he doesn't need daily, as those high priests offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, then for the people's. This he did once. When he offered up himself. Isn't this clear on salvation? The Bible is just so clear. It's so clear. You wonder, well, why don't preachers preach this? For the law maketh me an high priest which has infirmities. But the word of the oath of God, which was since the law, maketh the Son our priest who's consecrated forevermore. That's our priest. That's our priest. Our high priest.